Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are going to wrap up this chapter this morning as we consider verses 23 through 33. 23 through 33. And the end of this chapter brings kind of a natural break in the flow of Paul's letter here, where he's going to transition to another subject in chapter 11. Join with me once again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, indeed, you are all wisdom. You are truth. O Lord, you have declared your truth. In your word, you have marvelously and wonderfully given it to us as a gift. Such blessings and benefits we receive in your most holy word by your Spirit's work, as we see as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow to know you, the triune God, more and more, that we grow to know what you require and command of us and what is true of us in this world. Even that which is to come. O Lord, you are to be praised. Holy Spirit, we pray for your work in us now. Lord, open our eyes and our understanding to see your truth, to embrace it, to adore you for it, and to live according to it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, hear now the most holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant word of God written for you and for me today. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, beloved in Christ, one of the main tasks that the Apostle Paul carried out with the saints in Corinth was encouraging them regarding God's grace in their lives, coupled with a loving correction and instruction regarding things that needed to change. Paul never rebuked the saints only to leave them with no light. No, we've seen time and again through this epistle the message of stop doing what you're doing. Repent and do this instead. And stop thinking the way that you are. And with opened eyes and with renewed understanding to the truth, let what is good and godly according to the word of God guide you. The light of Christ and his commands shone in their heart. And indeed it does to ours as well. The need for illuminated and renewed understanding was what Paul recently addressed with them in regards to the Lord's Supper and idolatry, if you recall. Remember, many in the church rationalized participating in pagan sacrificial temple feast. And those who did so thought everything was fine. They could partake of such feasts and the Lord's table, no problem. And in many regards, they viewed both to be just meals. And yet Paul, by the work of the Spirit, sought to open their understanding to grasp and to see that they were much more than just meals. Beloved, we all need to have eyes wide open to the fact that the Lord's Supper isn't a meal that has no religious significance, but rather it is a means of grace. It is a supper in which, as we participate, we are proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. Believers receive spiritual nourishment and benefit as it is a means of grace as we partake of it. The Westminster Larger Catechism question and answer 168 teaches us, "And they that worthily communicate feed on his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, having their union and communion with him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God and their mutual love and fellowship with each other as members of the same mystical body." And so we also need to have eyes wide open to the reality that the pagan temple feasts have significance as well. Paul said that we must not be deceived. They are tables of demons. They're tables of demons. We cannot and must not partake of the Lord's table and the tables of demons. Our allegiance is to Christ alone. Christians must never engage in the worship of idols. Again, the Corinthians needed to, and we need to flee from idolatry. We've seen that time and again. And not to run to it or try to ride the fence in participating in it, as they practically were doing and trying to entertain both feasts, thinking that they were fine in doing so. And why is this so important? Well, Paul said that we must not provoke the Lord our God. We must seek to do what pleases him and stay far away from what doesn't. And so Paul goes on here to recap and to close up his message on Christian liberty and liberty of conscience in our text today. And he does so by tying up some loose ends. And so let's look at what he says about what is lawful versus what is helpful. What is lawful versus what is helpful in verses 23 and 24. His words regarding food and your conscience in 25 through 30. And doing all to the glory of God in verses 31 through 33. So look what he says in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Now, some of you may be thinking, now, Pastor, we've heard many of these words before. If you recall, Paul repeats much of what he said in chapter 6, verse 12. And beginning by repeating the Corinthian slogan that all things are lawful to me. Remember that that's what they would often say to themselves. Remember how, considering their allowance of licentious behavior and promiscuous living, this slogan showed that the Corinthians' former sexual immorality had crept back into the church. The morals of the Corinthian culture rose up and they were taking root in their hearts, and they weren't doing what they should have in getting all that out. The Corinthians used this slogan to excuse their sexual sin. And therefore, Paul went on to add that all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Again, his words in chapter 6. But here in verse 23, Paul counters the same slogan with the same correction. Notice. But also notice how his focus is different as he applies it to their abuse of Christian liberty and not being careful with their social liberties and the consciences of others. And so the matter at hand is this. Though in Christ we have been set free from the power of sin and bondage to it, though we have been set free from condemnation, though we have been set free from the fear of death and final judgment, etc., we have been set free to do what? To serve. We have been set free to serve. Christians may be free to do many things, even in regards to food, as we've considered much of. Yet all of those things aren't truly helpful and profitable for different people in various situations. Paul's words are important, are they? What we think would be helpful, or even what others think would be helpful, may end up falling flat. And so the question then is, what is truly helpful? What's truly helpful? Paul gives us the first of two guiding and governing principles here as he says what's truly helpful is what edifies. What's truly helpful is what builds up another. Remember what the apostle said before. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And so Paul goes on then to explain a big piece of what edifying another practically looks like. The Lord is so gracious to us, beloved, in and through the Apostle Paul in this text of Scripture and even throughout this epistle, isn't he? He makes things practical. And what was practical for the Corinthians is also needed and practical for us. Look at verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Paul also speaks to this in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. And beginning in verse 1, we read, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." And notice verse 2. "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." My friends, see both command and example here. Jesus is a wonderful example to us in every possible way. And here, we see that in his perfect righteousness, he knew what was lawful, for he is the great lawgiver. He knew what was lawful, and he stayed within the bounds of his law, fulfilling the law for us. He also knew what was truly helpful, and he did what was truly good for others every single time. In Philippians chapter 2, the first four verses, Paul gives more food for thought on this subject. Beginning in verse 1, he says this, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being what? Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And note verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Beloved, if we are to do things well for the good and for the welfare of others, as well as our own convenience, it must be considered in what we do before we do it. We need to be thoughtful. We need to be intentional about these things. We need to be careful and meaningful in what we do. We need to think about these things before we do it. And then do so. Do it. It's good for us to remember and apply this truth and practice in our lives, as it's a positive duty that is required of us in keeping the eighth commandment. Don't forget that. And what is the eighth commandment? you shall not steal. And in not stealing from our neighbor, what are we to do? The last phrase of the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 141, helps as it teaches us that, quote, by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others, as well as our own. So we're not to steal what belongs to our neighbor and try to make it ours. But also positively, there is a work of preservation. There is a work of procuring and supporting, right? The wealth and the outward estate of others as well as our own. Again, our focus is outward facing, not inward only. And so Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians to wrap up some matters regarding food offered to idols by addressing a practical, real-life scenario. Again, practical text, wonderful practical help for the Corinthian believers and for us. Look at verse 25 as he talks about food and your conscience. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Now, it was common practice that the priest's share of heathen sacrifices was offered for sale in the marketplace after it had been offered in the temple. In fact, some scholars point out that most of the meat in the marketplace may very well have come from a temple. You know, a modern day example of this is meat that is prepared halal. Some of you may have heard that. The halal method of preparation is an Islamic dietary law. A sharp knife must be used and the blood then drained from the animal. And then the name of the Muslim false god, Allah, is pronounced over the animal as it is butchered. And therefore, this is clearly meat that is offered to an idol. And that meat is then sold in stores and restaurants. And so how were the Corinthians, and even how are we today, to navigate in society where this is commonplace? Paul said that the saints didn't need to be so scrupulous as to ask the butcher in the market whether the meat that he sold had been offered to an idol. This wasn't to be a matter of conscience. The meat in the market was no longer in an idolatrous temple ritual. It was there sold as common food and should be used as such. In essence, simply, Paul's instruction was that meat is meat, and they should go and eat. Right? Meat is meat, go and eat. Matthew Henry said this, I think it helps. Though it is sinful to use any food in an idolatrous manner, it is no sin after such abuse to apply it in a holy manner to its common use. I think that's helpful. And why? What was the reason underlying Paul's words here? Well, note that Paul goes on to quote Psalm 24, verse 1, in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 10. As he says, "For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." This is the foundational reason for his words and his instruction. You don't need to worry about asking questions of the butcher in the meat market. Right? The earth belongs to the Lord, its creator and sustainer. He is the giver of the fruit of it, especially for the blessing and the provision and the benefit of his people. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:4-5, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And so Paul here, and we're going to find that passage in 1 Timothy, by the way, important a little bit later in the passage here. But Paul now, in verse 27, goes on from the meat market to another real-life scenario, and he takes it to the home. Right? Look at 27. "If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, and you desire to go, Eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. So see here how the same principle that applies in the market applies in the home. When we are invited to an unbeliever's home to eat, we don't need to ask 20 questions about where they got the meat that is offered. We don't need to ask where their food came from or even how it was prepared. However, if you're there and someone brings it up, that's a different matter, Paul said. He goes on in verse 28 to say, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat of it. And why? For the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. Again, our care for others and their consciences is in view here, beloved. It's different if you're in that home and someone announces that the meat came from pagan sacrifice. As the person who told you seems to have a troubled conscience about it, Paul says it's wise and right to abstain for their sake. Your conscience may be fine, but theirs isn't. And so be mindful to serve them and not partaking. Right? Be mindful to serve them and not partaking. And he says in the second half of 29, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Beloved, Paul clearly had been accused of eating meat offered to idols. In essence, Paul is asking, why are you judging me when I've done nothing wrong? In Romans chapter 14, verse 6, we're taught this. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat. And gives God thanks. So, beloved, in both of these passages, we really see that Paul's point is that what one person thinks is unlawful isn't made unlawful to me when there is liberty still. Knowing their conscience, though, I'm to be caring with what I do with food in their presence, as I know God is the giver of it, and I give him thanks for it. It's wrong for that person, though, to rebuke or to reproach me for using it. But that's what Paul was experiencing. Remember, there were many in the Corinthian church that were Paul's critics, some of his greatest and most detailed critics, those who were very much against him in his ministry and what he did and were very skeptical of what he said and what he taught. And so here we find him even giving a defense for what he had done and how he lived. But there is a second guiding and governing principle that helps with this matter and really with all of life. Look at verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I would encourage you, if you haven't already, memorize this verse. Commit it to memory. Kids, I expect you to memorize it, and I'll check on you next week, okay? You've got very quick skills in that regard, right? Your minds are like sponges. Memorize this verse. As a man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as we eat and drink, as we do anything and everything we do in life, doing all to the glory of God must be our goal, our guide, and our guardrails. It must be our goal, our guide, and our guardrails. Beloved, life cannot be about the glory of me. It can't be about the glory of you. It isn't to do all for your glory. It isn't to that whatever you do, You're doing it only for you and solely for you. No, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And how can we then be sure that we are doing what will give him glory? If we receive this, if the Spirit is working in your heart and your mind to grasp this and say, yes, that is true. Yes, I need to do that. Even I recognize, Pastor, that I need to do this more, much more in my life because I'm convicted that I do it so little. How can I be sure that I'm truly doing what will give him glory and not just shooting in the dark, not just grasping for straws? The wonderful word of the Lord, beloved, keeps the goal before our eyes. It shines light to guide our path, and it gives us the guardrails to stay within that we may do all to his glory. We don't have to scratch our heads and wonder. The Lord has given us his word. Go to that first in prayer, praying for the Spirit's help. Again, Christ is our example as he lived and did all to the glory of his Father. We marvelously see that in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 4 and 5. Paul also said to Corinth in chapter 6, if you recall, in verse 20, "For you were bought at a price, and therefore do what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Paul also said to the church in Colossae in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." To the slaves in the Colossian church, Paul wrote just a few verses later in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Those same words are true for you, beloved. You serve the Lord Christ. And therefore, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Remember Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Such wonderful and rich guidance here, beloved, even in these few verses, and we can look at many more, and indeed we should. We should be pouring through the scriptures to see what the Lord teaches us and how we should and what we should be doing to glorify him and to give him glory in all that we do. But Paul then concludes the passage in 1 Corinthians 10 by reiterating his previous message of being all things to all men, that some may be saved. Look at verses 32 and 33. "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Here we see an example of Paul himself, the Holy Spirit really working through Paul and in Paul's ministry and his evangelistic ministry to the Jews, to the Greeks, and even his ministry to the church. He got himself out of the way. What he did and what he said was never by God's grace for his own benefit, but it was all for the glory of God. It was all for the building up of those that he ministered to, of Christ's precious lambs, as he pointed them to their shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal was the same and important. They would benefit by God's grace, that they would be saved, that they would glorify God the Father in heaven. And so as I leave you with a few thoughts, I want you to think for a moment. On the one hand, this passage should greatly, greatly encourage us. Encourage us about God's grace, encourage us about the Spirit's work. And even on that same hand, but also maybe on another hand, it should also challenge and convict us. There are pieces, maybe many pieces of this passage that should make us uncomfortable, that should convict us to the core, that should bring us to our knees in humility. Is your liberty focused where it should be? Think about that. Is it focused on yourself and what you want, or maybe even what you want at all costs? If you examine yourself and you're honest about it. Or is it focused on glorifying God and doing what's truly helpful in loving your neighbor well? May these two principles be ingrained in our hearts and a part of our daily living. The love of our neighbor and serving them well, and also doing all to the glory of God. And as you grow in learning more about the freedom that you have in Christ, may you also grow in discerning how that freedom should be used, especially in discerning and putting into practice in your life what is truly helpful in building others up, even if that means laying aside a freedom that you have in order to do so. What things would you change in your life in order to be more helpful in edifying others? Think about that. Oftentimes, we can think about it and say, oh, yeah, I'm good at this. I can do this well. I do this well. But what about the things that you don't? What about the harm that you may be causing? What about the areas and the things and the words that come out of your mouth that may be more damaging than uplifting or building and edifying, encouraging and building up? I encourage you to prayerfully consider this and then seek to make the needed changes by God's grace. But also, and finally, living to the glory of God is hard, but we are fueled by divine grace to do hard things. If you truly think about that passage, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is a tall order. That is a tall order. That without the Spirit of God would drive someone to depression. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. I've tried and I can't do it. And that's the point. You can't. Not without Christ. Not without the Spirit's work in you. But you can with Him. He never calls you to do something that He isn't going to equip you to do. And He isn't at work in you to do. Never forget that. And so be encouraged by that. Yes, it's hard. But we are called and we are fueled by grace to do hard things. And so ask yourself each and every day, what should I do today? Or refrain from doing or flee from to the glory of God? And how should I best do so? And then by His grace, beloved, do it. Make sure what is in your head comes down into your heart and is working out through your feet and your hands and your mouth. This isn't just a cognitive exercise that Paul gives us. This is the mobilization of God's people to the glory of God. This is God coming to you through the Apostle Paul, through His very word, and saying, whatever you do, do all to My glory.
Is he not worthy of all glory, beloved? Don't deceive yourself or become deceived in your thoughts for one second that he isn't, and that your glory is better than his for the moment. He alone is worthy of all glory. And as he calls you to do these things, he works in you to do these things. Give all glory to God and do all that you do to his glory today and every day. May God grant you abundant grace from the riches of his storehouse to do so. Amen. Let's pray together.